Take your Bibles, please. Turn in them to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
I'm going to change direction just a little bit tonight. I felt like I could not leave all of the Christian workers here and just preach to maybe 100 people who are unsaved. Well, I feel tonight that I'm going to speak on what is the most important word in the entire Christian vocabulary. And I feel, though perhaps a few of you have heard this message, I feel that the great mass of you have not, and we ought to have this truth presented again and again and again across this country. I want to talk to you about what I think is the most important word in the Christian vocabulary apart from proper nouns. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In Exodus 21:10, it speaks about the her duty of marriage. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, it mentions performing the duty of a husband's brother. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 14, we have these words, the duty of every day. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, they offer daily burnt offerings by number according to their custom as the duty of every day required. I'm going to speak tonight on that one word, duty. Fanny Crosby wrote, rescue the perishing. The duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. I believe that lives could literally by the hundreds and thousands be transformed in this room tonight. And well, they ought to be, as I speak on this amazing word, the secret to the Christian life, the word duty. If I were to sum good Christianity up in one word, this is the word. Pastor, he said, as he sat across from me in my study, I've lost my burden for soul winning. Pastor, something's happened to me in recent days. I no longer want to go soul winning. I can recall, Pastor, when I first got saved, how I could not wait for the church visitation night. How I enjoyed passing out tracts on the street corner. And what a joy it was to tell somebody the story of Jesus. But Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me, but something's happened to me. I've lost my burden for soul winning. I don't like to pass out tracts anymore. I don't like to go soul winning anymore. I don't like to go and knock on doors anymore. I do not like to go to church visitation night anymore. Pastor, something's happened. I don't know what it is. I wish it hadn't happened, but something has happened to me. Pastor, said another, as he sat across from me in my study, I don't enjoy the Bible anymore. It was not always so. I can recall in the early days of my Christian life, I could not wait to get alone with this book. I could not wait to read the Bible. I'd put aside the magazine for the Word of God. I'd put aside the radio and the television and the stereo and the newspaper for the Word of God. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. But Pastor, something's happened. I don't like the Bible anymore. I'll be honest, I don't read the newspaper. I prefer the magazine. I prefer the television. I prefer the radio. I prefer the stereo. Pastor, this book used to be alive to me. But all of a sudden, I don't enjoy the Bible anymore. I'm worried about myself, Pastor. I do not want it thusly. I want to enjoy the Bible like I used to enjoy it, but something's happened to me. I just don't enjoy the Bible anymore, Pastor, said another in my study. I do not enjoy coming to church. I just don't want to come to church anymore. Pastor, I recall when I first got saved, and for months and months after, I could not wait for Sunday morning, my favorite morning of the week. I came to church, and I could not wait to hear the choir sing the opening song. And how I enjoyed those old gospel songs, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Does Jesus care? How firm a foundation, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. At Calvary, at the cross where I first saw the light, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me in the sweet by and by. Pastor, those songs thrill my soul. I could not wait till I heard the choir sing it special. And someone stand up and sing a special number, a solo, a duet, a trio, a quartet, or an ensemble. But Pastor, I used to enjoy your preaching. Nothing thrilled me anymore than to sit out there and hear you preach the Word of God. But Pastor, something's happened to me. I don't like preaching anymore. I don't enjoy coming to church anymore. To be quite frank with you, I prefer to stay in bed on Sunday morning. I just don't like to come to church anymore. pastor, said another.
My prayers seemed to bounce off the ceiling. I used to enjoy praying. I could not wait to get along with God. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and gets me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul is often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, the pastor says not so anymore. I don't enjoy prayer time anymore. I used to feel like when I prayed that I was having an audience with the King of Kings. What a thrill, what an honor, what a delight. But preacher, something's happened to me. I do not enjoy anymore my prayer time.
Pastor, said another in my study, I'd like to resign my Sunday school class.
I do not enjoy teaching my class anymore. There was a day when I was asked to take my class, when I stood before my little group of boys, and I'd say, what a thrill. I am sharing the Word of God as a co-laborer with Jesus Christ and teaching them the eternal Word of God to the never-dying souls of the boys. But, Pastor, something's happened. I just don't enjoy teaching my class anymore. I dread Sunday morning. Pastor, I'd like to resign my Sunday school class. I just don't enjoy it. I wish it weren't that way. I wish I felt like I used to feel. I want to feel that way. But something's gone. Something's missing. I don't enjoy it anymore.
Pastor, said another, I'd like to resign my bus route. I'll never forget when you gave me that bus route. When I went out soul winning that first Saturday and knocked on doors and folks promised to come and fill up my bus. What an excitement it was. And that Sunday morning when I, for the first time, went out and got my bus and gathered my crowd and took them down to the house of God. Pastor, I'll never forget how they sat there and they heard you preach and then invitation time came. Down the aisle they came, such as many of you will do tonight. Down the aisle they came, professing faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Oh, Pastor, what a thrill. What excitement. What joy. What a tremendous fulfillment I felt. I don't have it anymore. I've lost it. I don't enjoy my bus route. Pastor, I'd like to resign my bus route. I just don't enjoy my bus route anymore. Wait a minute. Hold it a minute. Listen. Hold it. We're just about to separate the men from the boy. Or when you come to the time in your life where you no longer enjoy going soul winning, but you transfer your motivation for soul winning from inspiration to obligation, and you don't do it because you tingle, you don't do it because you like it, you don't do it because you're excited, you don't do it because it's enjoyable, but you say, I'll do it from now on because it is my duty. You're just about to become a Christian. You're just about to understand what the Christian life is all about. You come to that place in your life, and you will, when this Bible is no longer exciting. John 3:16 will be old hat. Revelation 21:1, 2 will be commonplace. John 14:1 through 3 will be old to you. You will have a thrill, but you come to the place to where you say, I don't enjoy this Bible. I don't tingle when I read this Bible. I'm not excited about going to this Bible, but I will read this Bible because it is my duty. Now, you're about to become a good Christian. Anybody can do it when it's fun. There's no real rewards or merit to serving God when you tingle in your spine. It's when you get to that place where you don't tingle and where you don't want to do it. But you've got enough character and decency to say, I'm a child of God and I'll obey it. He says, read it, I'll read it. And you come to that time in your life where you no longer enjoy your prayer life. You no longer tingle when you pray and feel the presence of God when you pray. But you say, I'll pray anyway. Not because I tingle, not because I thrill, but because it is my duty to pray. You know, fundamentalism needs to grow up. We've gone long enough on the low-octane gas of enthusiasm. I believe in amen, but you're supposed to read your Bible when the amens are gone. And I believe in glory to God, but you're supposed to go soul winning when the glory to God's gone. I believe in hallelujahs, but you're supposed to pray when the hallelujah's gone. You have no right to quit praying because it's not fun. You have no right to quit reading your Bible because it's not fun. You have no right to stop soul winning because it's no longer fun. When you come to place in your life to where you say, I no longer enjoy my Sunday school class. I wish I didn't teach my Sunday school class. I don't tingle while I teach my Sunday school class. But it's my Sunday school class and God has given me that class and I'm going to teach it when it's cold and teach it when it's hot and teach it when I'm up and teach it when I'm down and teach it when I tingle and teach it when I don't tingle and teach it when I want to and teach it when I don't want to. But I'm going to do it because it is my duty. You're about to understand what the Christian life is all about. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Duty. 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 A good church becomes a great church when it transfers its reason for serving God from inspiration and excitement to duty. We've all started churches. I've started numbers of churches. Most of us remember those days when you're running 35 or 40 in Sunday school. The pastor stands up someday and he says, ladies and gentlemen, or lady and gentlemen, and kids, 6 weeks from today, we are going to have 175 in our Sunday school.
And the old deacon back in the back said, never do it, never do it, never do it, never do it, never do it. You said we will. Well, 6 weeks today, we're going to go from 35 to 175. And the old deacon said, don't like big churches. Don't bring in big churches. Just don't like big churches. Want it little, just like the church was in the early days. Yeah, I only had about 8,000 members in the early days, after a week or two. And so you said we will. And you got those folks together and you chanted, we will not fail. We will not fail. We will not fail. Boy, they got excited and contacted their neighbors and their loved ones and their friends, and they went soul winning and visiting. Finally came that big day. Sunday school is now over. The pastor stands before the people and says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm ready to announce our Sunday school attendance. And you said, go ahead. And he said, we had this morning 100 and you said, come on, buddy, pull it out. 100 and what? And he said, 170. And you said, good night, I'm going to die of a nervous heart trouble. What is it? He said, 178. And you said, woo, hallelujah, glory to God. Woo, praise the Lord, amen, glory to God. We did it. But now, those years have come and gone. And you've had all the big days now. You signed a banana as one of the bunch. You signed a white sheep instead of being a black sheep. And you've had old-fashioned day and kick your mother-in-law day and beat the devil day and slop the pig day and everything else and sweet day. And you've had it all. Now then, pastor stands up and says, we're running 500. We're going to have 800 in Sunday school. And you say, that sure is good. That's wonderful. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what you do right then determines how good a Christian you are. If you say, I've seen it all, but I'll still do it. I no longer tingle about a big day, but I'll still work. I don't get excited like I used to get excited, but I'll do it. I do it. And you're about to understand what the Christian life is all about. First Baptist Church of Hammond last fall averaged over 3,000 in Sunday school, more than we did the year before. I said, over 3,000 average increase that year. I recall telling our folks that the last night. I said, folks, we averaged over 3,000 more than last year in our Sunday school. And most of our people went, yeah, it sure is good. I'm sure glad about that. You said, now, wait a minute. Is that the great First Baptist Church of Hammond? Yeah, that's the great First Baptist Church of Hammond. You mean most of your people didn't get excited because you grew by 3,000 in 1 year? That's exactly right. They're here right now. We got some here. Blood pressure didn't go up a bit. Might have gone down a little bit because we had 3,000 over because they didn't have enough room to sit. Usually people are like that, fill up more room than most people do on the pew anyway. And do your people go soul winning? Over 2,000 people go soul winning every week from First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. What do you say for the Hiles? If they don't get excited like they used to, why do they go? They go because they're supposed to go. That's why they go. It's their duty. God pity you Christians that lose your class when you lose your tingle. And quit your witnessing when you lose your tingle. And they get out of your Bible and you lose your tingle. We need a generation of Christians who will say, by the grace of God, if God says in this book I'm supposed to do it, I'll do it. Like it or not, excited or not, tingle or not, thrill or not, enjoy it or not, I'll do it. It's my duty. Whoever said you're supposed to do that was just fun anyhow. It's your duty to do right. It's your duty to go soul winning. It's your duty to read the Bible. It's your duty to pray. It's your duty to take that class. It's your duty to build that bus route. It is your duty. I want to shout, hold on to your seat. If you have heart trouble, take a nitroglycerin tablet and put it under your tongue. I'm just about to shock you. Are you ready? Are you listening? I, Dr. Jack Hyatt, pastor of the largest Sunday school and perhaps in some ways church in the world, author of 3 books on soul winning, of an Oscar-winning record on soul winning, and tapes on soul winning. I, Dr. Jack Hiles, whose church has averaged over 7,000 baptisms a year, I guess, for the last 4, 5, or 6 years. I, Dr. Jack Hiles, who have seen 190,000 people walk the aisles of that church on the corner for salvation in the last 20 years. Over 60,000 of those have been baptized. I, Dr. Jack Hiles, here it is, never do want to go soul winning. You say, good night, did I spend all this money to come here to a backslider and have him run a school? God doesn't even want to go soul winning. Yep, that's exactly what. I never do want to go soul winning. And I'll go a step further. Neither does Lee Robertson. I'll confess his sin. And neither does Rudy Atwood. And neither do you good-looking guys in your Bellman jackets tonight. You marvelous trio, and you're there. You don't want to either, and you don't either, and you don't either, and you don't either, and you don't either. I know it. Man, that's a shock to me. You're the last guy I thought wouldn't want to go soul winning, whoever you are. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Hiles. You never do want to go soul winning? That's right. And neither does Bob Jones, and neither does John Wright, and neither does any other human being on the face of this earth. What do you say for the house? Do you go soul winning? I go soul winning every week of my life. What do you say if you don't like to go? Why do you go? I go because I'm supposed to go. That's why I go. And so are you. You have no right to exempt yourself obeying God because you don't tingle anymore. You have no right to lay out the word of God because it's not exciting. It is your duty.
My mama said to me when I was 3 years old, 4 and 5 and 6, son, eat your okra.
And I looked down and saw the most discouraging sight I've ever seen in my life. Bunch of greasy worms swimming around in castor oil juice. Bunch of little white balls escaping out the side. And I said, Mama, you can't eat that okra. All you can do is just suck it down. Mama said, son, eat your okra. And I said, Mama, son, eat your okra. When I was 3 years old, I ate okra because Mama said eat it. When I was 5 and 6, I ate okra because Mama said eat it. When I was 7 and 8, I ate okra because Mama said eat it. When I was 9 and 10, I ate okra because Mama said eat it. When I was 11 and 12, I ate okra because Mama said eat it. When I got 13 years of age, the most amazing miracle took place you ever saw in your life. I learned to like that greasy, dumb-looking stuff. I like it. And now I'm 52 years of age. I had rather have a good old pan of fried okra or boiled okra than any other dish in the whole world. And if you hadn't, you're not saved. You won't believe this. You won't believe it. But Scout's honor, cross my heart, and hope to die, this is the truth. If you put right here tonight on this side a slimy, gooey, greasy, ball-extracting bowl of okra, boiled okra, and on this side, you put 1.5 inches New York sirloin strip, mushrooms and sauce, French fried onion rings gracing the top, and an apple slice on the side. You said there's the okra and there's the New York sirloin strip. You won't believe this, but it's true. I'd eat them both. My mama didn't raise no dumb kids, I'll guarantee you. Both. But if you said you can't eat them both, you eat the okra or the sirloin steak, I'd eat the okra. I know it's a sin, but I'd do it. I'd eat the okra. You see, after you do what you ought to do for a while, then God will let you enjoy it. God looks down, and the person first gets saved, and the person says, boy, I like this book. Man, I can't wait to get in this book. Boy, I love to pray. Man, I like to pass out tracts. Boy, I like to go soul winning. Man, I like to serve God. Boy, I like that bus route. Man, I like that soul winning.
Then one day comes the old tingle break, and it becomes drudgery. And you say, I don't much enjoy it anymore, but I'm going to read it because I'm supposed to. I don't like to go soul winning anymore, but I'm going to go because I'm supposed to. And I don't enjoy praying anymore, but the Bible says you're supposed to, so I'm going to do it. And so you do it because it is your duty. And then God looks down and says, Holy Spirit, now let him just hang by himself a while. Let's see how much he loves me. Let's see if he loves me enough to do what he wants, what I want him to do. He doesn't want to do it. And you keep on, and you keep on. And you keep on, and you keep on, and you keep on, and you keep on. And one day the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, Holy Spirit, put his tingler back in him now. And man, you never had such a tingle in your life as that second tingle. You talk about the second blessing, but you get that second tingle. That's the one. That's the one. You see on this bumper sticker, it says, if it feels good, do it. Boy, you don't like that. You say, oh, that's terrible. Because you associate that with the new morality, permissive society, liquor, dope, free sex, and so forth. Boy, you get mad. But the honest truth is, if you were honest, you could put that bumper sticker on your back and wear it. Well, that's the way you serve God. You go soul winning when it feels good. You read the Bible when it feels good. You pray when it feels good. You fill the bus route when it feels good. Well, bless your little old heart. When it gets to feeling bad, you keep on doing it. I don't know for sure if I've done anything yet today that felt good. I don't know if I've enjoyed anything I did yesterday. Because the whole day was ruined for the first thing I did this morning. I got up. That ruined the whole day. Somebody said one time, I wish I was like Dr. Jack Howell. Just bounced out of bed in the morning. I don't bounce out of bed. I get resurrected every morning. The old alarm hit about 5:40 to 5:45 this morning. Out I came.
You say, why?
It's my duty. You say, well, the house, do you like it? No, sir. Don't like it. When I'm on the road, I carry three alarm clocks, and then call the desk and ask them to wake me up. You say, why do you get my duty? Next thing I did this morning. Went downstairs in the basement, got on that exercise. Took my 20-minute tipping over. Up and down, and back and back. And I got that big old bull-ankle bar. And I pushed it like that. That's one reason why you're looking at such an amazing physical specimen. parts out, girl. You sit with the house. I just don't like that kind of stuff. Me neither. I hate it. If I had my way, that boll-winkle thing would be used by bass fish in Lake Michigan. And I'd send that electric horse downstairs out the pasture. Next thing I did this morning was way. Oh, my soul. I always feel like a sinner standing at the great white throne judgment. I've tried everything. I've tried hanging on to both sides of the wall. I've tried hanging my feet, my heels over the back of the thing. I've tried putting the arrow 4 pounds behind zero. I've been right where you were this morning. I was right there beside you a little better than you were, but I was there. You say, why do you weigh? Because I was supposed to weigh 178. Now, this morning I weighed 179, so I didn't eat much today. Man alive, when I step on that thing, it says 177. Woo! I head for the banana split parlor, buddy. Right away. Live it up! Next thing I do is bathe. I don't like to bathe. I'm busy man. I don't like to do anything. You can't do two things at one time. You can't preach while you bathe. You can't read while you bathe. You can't teach while you bathe. All you can do is bathe while you bathe. Oh, you say, why do you bathe? It's my duty to bathe. Some of you guys, it fulfills your duties tonight. Today, I wouldn't give you a dime for this kind of a irresponsible, undisciplined Christian life. The Lord does it when it's fun. I've preached across this country over 23,000 sermons through these years. Most of you heard me preaching somewhere in every nook and cranny of this nation. Hardly anybody in this room that hasn't heard me preach somewhere, from Maine to Southern California, from Washington State to Florida, from Minnesota to Texas. Most of you heard me somewhere. And I've gone to pulpits across this country when I didn't want to go. I've gone when I didn't feel like going. And I've gone when I was too tired to go. And I've gone when I thought if I could just have one night to rest and get me 8 hours sleep, I believe I could feel better and get back on my feet again. Bless God, I go. You say, why? Because it's my duty to go. Duty. Duty. Somebody said, I slept and dreamed that life was duty. I woke and found that life was duty. Somebody said, duty is the cement which binds the whole moral edifice together. Listen to every word of this. Heinzelman said, be and continue poor, young man, while others around thee grow rich by fraud and disloyalty. Be without place and power, while others beg their way upward. Bear the pain of disappointed hopes, while others gain the accomplishment of theirs by flattery. Wrap yourself in your own virtue and seek a friend and your daily bread. If you have in your own cause grown gray with unbleached honor, you can bless God and die. It's time for fundamentalism to add to the word hallelujah the word integrity. It's time for us to add to the word amen the word decency. Time for us to add to the word praise, glory to God, the word character. It's time for us to add to hallelujah the word duty. Listen, the average person in this room, listen to me, the average preacher in this room could go home and build a church if he did not take one other course in this school this week.
Very idea of a kid getting to school before a preacher gets to his office in the morning. You lazy, sorry, good-for-nothing, indifferent, half-in, half-on, half-off, half-on, half-hot, half-cold, pussy-footing, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-lipping, soft-soaping, deep-gliding. Why don't you get up? Why don't you do something big for God? Why don't you stop and realize the devil's trying to destroy this country? We don't have time to play and loaf the lazy. Listen, if you would do what I'm preaching now, your whole life would be changed. If in this conference, if all you get is inspiration to go soul winning, it will not last till you get to the first doorstep. But if you could get enough character to do your duty, this one service tonight could change your entire life. Duty. I wouldn't send out the brochure. I wouldn't have our staff work as hard as they work. I would not lose all the money we lose. Last year we lost $20,000 on fast food. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't work my staff day and night, and I wouldn't go to all the trouble that I go to. Not for one second would I do it to inspire you to go soul winning. But I do this every year. If I could lead you to change your life by realizing that it's not inspiration that is the fuel that runs the vehicle of success, it is obligation that runs that vehicle. Duty, duty, duty. Greatness consists not in one seeking his own pleasure or fame or advancement or glory, but in seeking one's own duty. Edmund Burke said, never despair. But if you do, work on in despair. The difference between you and somebody doing something for God is not their talent. It's your lack of discipline and your orneriness and your laziness. If I could reach out there and grab you and shake you good heart, saying, God, here it is, get to work, do something, get up. Live a schedule, a self-disciplined life. Some of you folks can be conquered by a piece of chocolate pie. I'd be ashamed. In this corner, a man of God, called of God, great prophet of God. In this corner, an inch of meringue, Bong! It's a knockout in the first round. You wonder why you fail. Oh, you folks, everybody that ever heard me preach knows I have trouble down in here. I have to do that a lot. It embarrasses me a great deal. Last prayer I prayed before I walked any pulpit across America. Lord, don't let me embarrass myself too much because of this problem. 20 years ago, I started having it. Worried me sick. I was afraid to go to the doctor. I didn't want to find out I had cancer of the throat, or node, or growth on the vocal cord, or voice box. For 18 years, I preached thinking that every sermon was my last. I mean, I walked out of the pulpit every Sunday night and said that may be the last time. Because it gets so full in here and so raspy, and I have to clear my throat so much. One night, 2 years ago, last month, one of our doctors in our church was walking down the hall, the alley after, before the service, and he said, "Pastor, I think you're bad sick." He was trying to scare me to get examined. He'd been begging me to get myself examined, and he said, "I think you're bad sick." Now, I wasn't bad sick then. By the time I got to the pulpit, I was bad sick. I literally leaned up against the pulpit that night. In a few days, I checked into Billings Hospital over here. Dr. Dennis Streeter, one of our fine deacons and bus captains, was a surgeon. He was working there at Billings Hospital. They checked me in there one morning. Doc walked up and said, "Put this on." It was a miniskirt. It was blue. Came about that far above my knee. I said, "Doc, I can't wear that." He said, "Preacher, you got to." I said, "Doc, look, I preached against those things for years. So I must confess, with knees like mine, I doubt if they're sinful." He said, "Now, I put it on. By the way, it tied in the back. It didn't meet in the back, but it tied in the back. All around here was me, and right down there, all around here was Gown, right down there was me." And then the doctor said to me, "What did he ask me to do?" He said, "Sit down there in the hall." I said, "Doc, this is Billings Hospital, one of the biggest hospitals in the world. You want me to?" I said, "Doc, folks know me. Give me a private, put me in a room somewhere." He said, "Preacher, we don't have any room." But Doc, I can't. What can do? You won't believe it? You won't believe it? You won't believe it. This 7 million people live in this area. The first person that walked down that hallway was a deacon at First Baptist Church of Memphis. He looked at me and he said, "Oh, Pastor, how darling, how darling." I said, "Just shut up and keep on going." I took a lot of tests. Hey, checked my head, found nothing there. Checked my heart, thought it was cold. Gave me an electrocardiogram, stomach x-ray, chest x-ray, all kinds of things. And then came the day when I dreaded most of all, when they checked to see what was wrong down here. Dr. Streeter got a big old long thing, about that long, sort of a tube, rubber thing, I guess. It was about the size of a battery cable. And he stuck that thing about 40 inches down inside of me. The nurse said, "Reverend, we'll have to put you to sleep." And I said, "Look, can't you deaden the throat?" She said, "Okay." And I said, "Doc, I want to know what's wrong. Tell me the truth. Don't tell my family now I'm bad sick. You tell me the truth." And Dr. Streeter, fine gentleman, he said, "Pastor, I'll tell you the truth. On the end of that long 42-inch thing was a camera. And they stuck that camera down inside me. And Doc had a little television screen over here and saw my gizzard on television. And I was nervous as and he stuck that thing down in there." I said, "Now, Doc, are you down there yet?" He said, "No, Pastor." "You gonna tell me the truth?" "Yes, Pastor." "You down there yet?" "No, Pastor." "Doctor, you gonna tell me the truth?" "Yes, Pastor." "Yeah, Pastor, you can't talk while I do this now." "You know what that?" I said, "Well, finally he got down." He said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm down to your voice box now." Right there, it seemed like my whole ministry passed in front of me. Every preacher in this room, every singer knows how I felt. Well, I've heard too many preachers who've heard the words, "You'll never preach again." And I said, "Doctor, what do you mean?" And he said, "It's clear. There's nothing there. Nothing wrong with your voice box. Nothing. No, no growth. No, no growth. No, no. No, no, no. No, no, no. No, no, no. No, no. Did you ever shout with a battery cable in your mouth? Hallelujah. Say the Lord. When I got out of there, University of Chicago campus is right there. We're a bunch of, if you've been to all the zoos in the area, go down to the University of Chicago campus sometime. Same thing. And I went on the campus. It was a day about as cold as it is tonight and rainy. And I took off my shoes and I ran up down that campus and I screamed, "I can breathe! I can breathe!" One old long-haired animal came up and said, "I bet you could. I bet you could." Doc Spinner took me in a room. Funny thing, he found a room after I was over. That's the same room I wanted back down. I had a miniskirt on. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "tell you what the trouble is. You don't have a hiatus. A hiatus is that little valve when you swallow, it opens, and it closes after you swallow, and the food stays down. That food just comes up. That's it. Last Wednesday's breakfast, right up there." But the doctor talked to me a while, and he said, "Pastor, you'll always be able to preach. He said it's 5% chance you may have to have serious surgery someday, but 95% chance you'll preach like this. But he said, Pastor, if you cut down your preaching, it would be so bad. Well, just preach 3 times a week, maybe. You wouldn't have to worry about tearing your throat. So I said, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to have a reputation all my life of being a throat-clearing preacher. But I said, Doc, I can't do that. He said, why? And I said, because God has given me the ear of thousands of preachers across this nation, and my country's going to hell. And somebody's got to grab these preachers and say, do you hear me?
I just go up and down the country chugging like an old train, spitting like an old model T-Ford, hitting on 2 cylinders. But it's my duty. It's my duty. And it's your duty. It's your duty. Keep on going. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody but us to save this country. Dwight L. Moody's dead. He can't save it. Dennis Sunday's dead. He can't save it. Bob Jones is gone. He can't save it. Sam Jones is gone. He can't save it. Some of us have got to say, I won't pray as much as I please. I won't loaf as much as I've loafed. I won't sleep as much as I've slept. I won't rest like I've rested.
I'll do my duty.
One word separates that young man who walks down the aisle and takes his place at the altar to get married. One word separates that young man that gives his bride a second-hand groom who's necked and petted and fondled and made love to every old gal neighborhood. One word separates him from that young man who says, I'm going to walk down that aisle and be clean. I'm going to give my bride an arm that is pure and clean and safe for her. One word.
That word is duty.
Oh, but you stay with the house. I'm just overset.
I got one word for you.
What do you mean? Duty. Young men, single young men, it is your duty.
Extend the virgin arm of your bride.
One word separates that young woman, young lady, who comes down the aisle clean and pure, chaste and virgin.
That young lady who comes down the aisle who should wear a spotted wedding gown, or if she were honest, would wear a gray wedding gown. That word is duty.
One word separates that pastor who builds a great work from that who flounders in failure. And that word is duty. One word separates that Hiles Anderson college student who gets expelled from school from that one that stays in school and graduates on time. And that word is duty. One word separates that loyal assistant pastor from that dirty rebel turncoat that splits the church and builds his own work. And that word is duty. One word separates that fellow who gets fired because he loafs from that fellow who puts 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. And that word is duty. One word separates the obedient, loyal lady and wife from the ERA Jezebel, and that word is duty.
I say to our Hiles Anderson College preachers, today's going to come, young men, when you won't have Dr. Hiles screaming at you 3 or 4 times a week.
And you won't have Dr. Evans trying to inspire you to keep on going at the chapel. And you won't be able to go down 11 o'clock every day to a chapel service.
But you're going to be out yonder on the field. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's your soul winning day. But it's 107 degrees.
And you've got 10 prospect cards. 5 are Buddhists, 5 are Mohammedans. What you do at that moment will do more to determine what kind of church you build and success you have than all the sermons you'll preach put together. Duty, 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 duty. That's what builds great churches. That's what builds great businesses. That's what rears great children. That's what builds great homes. That's what builds great bus routes. That's what builds great Sunday school classes. Duty.
George Washington's motto was the word duty.
Wellington, who conquered Napoleon at Waterloo, said, and I quote, there is little in life worth living for but to go straight forward and do our duty. In one tough battle, he said to his men, stand steady, lads. Think of what they will think of us in England. Whereon they replied, never fear, sir. We know our duty. Admiral Nelson's watchwords were these. England expects every man to do his duty. His last words on his deathbed were these. I have done my duty. Thank God for it. At the mighty Battle of Trafalgar, Admiral Nelson lined his men and marched his men all under a great banner over the road through which they were marching to battle. And as those men marched to battle in that great Battle of Trafalgar, Admiral Nelson had written on the banner so every man could read these words. Not glory, or victory, or honor, or country, but duty.
Duty goes soul winning when it's too cold. Duty builds a bus route and you don't enjoy it. Duty keeps that Sunday school class for 15, 20, 25, 30 years. Duty stays for inspiration leads. So much of this garbage. I just feel like my work here is over. Could be translated, it no longer is fun. Not fun anymore. Well, who ever called you the fun? When I stood 1,200 feet in the air, United States paratrooper, a sergeant stood behind me. I stood in the door of the plane, nothing but a bunch of silk packed up on my back. The sergeant said, is everybody happy?
Can you imagine that?
Can you imagine?
The stupidity of the question was only exceeded by the stupidity of the answer.
Yes!
He said, react! Go!
And I said, sergeant, I feel like my work here is finished. I feel like God's going to open up some other field and serve.
I signed up to be a pastor. It's my duty. And you signed up to be a preacher.
You lazy, sorry rascal. I can hear our old professor in seminary now saying, young men, anybody want a big church?
Well, we all raised our hand.
Yeah. Where is it? He said, make the one you got there. I can hear him now saying, young men, be resurrection preachers. I said, Doc, what is a resurrection preacher? He said, go out and find these old, cold, dead churches and resurrect them.
Down in Durham, North Carolina. I preached one day on the sermon, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I finished preaching, an old preacher stood up, 88 years of age, skinny as a rail. His arms were pipes wrapped in skin. I don't know. Bright Hawaiian kind of a shirt. His little arms sticking out like broom sticks underneath those sleeves. He didn't have my full length of bar.
He said, Dr. Hiles, I'd like to say a few words. I've been preaching over 50 years. I've been looking forward to retirement. I've been preaching so long, the old boss is about gone. But I've been looking forward to retirement. Want to fish and rest a while. I'm 88 years old. 2 weeks ago, I retired. Been fishing, having a good time, I thought. But he said this morning while you were preaching, the fire of God got to burn into my soul. He raised his little broomstick arms up like Charles Atlas. And he said, brethren, I retired a few weeks ago. But he said, today I am re-enlisting.
That's what some of you lazy rascals ought to do. Re-enlist. Not your deacon board to choose. Not the trouble to choose. Not the field to choose. Do your duty.
Duty.
I'm preaching. If there is a speck of greatness about this little guy tonight, if there is any ability in this little preacher to even begin to measure or to diagram or to try to figure what caused the success, I'd have to say I've tried through these years to do what I was supposed to do. I'm not as brilliant as John Wright, nor as eloquent as R.G. Lee, nor as much a philosopher as Bob Jones Sr. But bless God, I discovered one day that my day has as many hours as John Rice's does. And my hour has as many minutes as John Rice's does. And so does yours!
And the great difference in you and those great giants of the faith is not their talent nor their brain. It's the fact they got up and they stayed up and they worked while they're up. And you're busy playing golf on Monday and bowling on Tuesday and picnicking on Wednesday and chasing that little white ball across the cow pasture, putting it in a tin cup. Some of you guys spend too much time chasing that little white ball.
I'm not saying playing golf every Monday is sinful. I'm just saying it's dumb. I feel sorry for you preachers. Have to play golf on Monday to get over the nervousness of having preached on God's peace on Sunday. If you play golf like I do, you'd have to preach on Tuesday to get over the nervousness of the golf game on Monday. Why don't you say while you're here, I'm going home to do something big for God.
And I don't believe in big churches. Well, other sinners have gotten right. Not the first dumb idiot ever lived.
No, it's not big churches you don't believe in, Buster. It's big work you don't believe in. It's sweat and toil and labor and sacrifice and duty.
Listen carefully. I pastored for almost 7 years in Garland, Texas. Miller Road Baptist Church. The man last night who was on the platform with David Gibbs is now pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland. You see, listen carefully to me. You know why that baby crying? That's a sweet baby. But you know why that baby crying? Because there's somebody that doesn't want you to hear what I'm saying. The lady that just got sick, one of the finest ladies in our church. One of the very finest ladies. But there's somebody that doesn't want you to hear what I'm saying. Now, you're going to answer to God for it, and you better listen. Pastor the Miller Road Baptist Church. Our church is right across the street from a shopping center. We use the parking lot of that shopping center for our parking. Every Sunday morning, I went out on the front steps of the church and shook hands with everybody. Some of you folks used to come down up those steps. Some of my converts there at Miller Road are here now. And I'd shake hands with everybody who came in across that parking lot. One day, one of the finest-looking couples you'd ever want to see came across that street, that parking lot, shopping center lot. I'm not going to call him by name. I'm just going to call him Bob Tate. That was not his name, and you'll know why in a few minutes. I'm not using his name. I walked out, and I said, my name is Jack Hiles. Are you folks new here? He said, yes. My name is Bob Tate. This is my wife, Mrs. Tate. He was a handsome fella. To make it short, he was a dapper dresser. Clothes fit just perfectly. Tall, good-looking, well-built fella. And she was as cute as he was good-looking. She was about 4'10", cute as a bug. I said, Mr. Tate, are you new in town? Yes, he said. Where do you work? He said, I work at a telephone company. I've been transferred to the office, this office here, telephone company. Wife and I drive by your church every morning on the way to work. We thought we'd come by to visit you. Man, I'm glad to see you. Now, they were such a nice-looking couple. If they walked in right there right now, walked right across that aisle, everybody in this house would look at them and say, man, what a nice-looking couple they are. Just cute as could be.
That morning, Bob Tate and Mrs. Tate sat over here and walked down that aisle and got saved. That night, they got baptized, and they became model Christians. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every Monday night for soul winning, they were there in their places, model people. He taught, I think, a junior boys class, and I think she taught a primary girls class. Always there, never missed. Tithe, everything the preacher said do, they did. Everything the preacher said don't do, they didn't do. Model people. One Sunday, I looked back where they usually sat, and I couldn't see them. One Wednesday night, rather. I asked my assistant pastor, I said, Brother Jim, do you see Bob Tate and Mrs. Tate?
No.
I don't think they're here, preacher. I can understand it. They're always here. They never miss. Oh, they came back the next Wednesday night, and the next, then this one, then back two, then this one, then back three, about where you are now. Now I want to make something clear. From this corner over here, to this corner over here, all the way up here, and all this far. If you are a member of a New Testament church, every time the hinges squeak, you're supposed to be inside those walls. The deacons in First Baptist Church of Hammond that aren't faithful to all the services are not right with God. You're not right. The whole one of God's offices. And lay out a church. Now resign the deacon board. How about resigning your backslidden condition first? Get the church. That goes for every Christian in this room. It's your duty. One Sunday night, I looked over and couldn't see Bob and Mrs. Tate. Jim, you see the Tate? No, preacher, I don't think they're here. Oh, they're back the next Sunday night. And the next, then gone one, then back three, then gone one, and back two, then gone one, and back one, then gone one, and back two. Not like you are. Not like you are. Then one Sunday morning, they were gone for a weekend trip. I hate weekend trips with a passion. I don't believe in them. I think if you're going to go see your grandmother, you ought to go on Monday and Tuesday and get off work. Some of you Christian school teachers, stay out of church on Sunday so you have enough strength to teach your class on Monday. What you need to do is hit the mortar bench on Sunday. Never has been a schoolroom as important as a church room. Never has been. But you say, Brother Hiles, when I go on a weekend trip, I always go visit another church. Try that where you work. You work out inland steel, take off on a weekend trip. I mean, on Monday and Tuesday. Come back on Wednesday, and your boss says, where you been? I've been on a little trip down in Ohio. Well, man, you got a job here. Well, hold it now. I visited Youngstown, worked over there while I was over there. You think God's dumber than your boss? Then one day it happened. Bob Tate walked in my office, had his class record book with him. Pastor, God's led me to resign my class. That is always a lie. Unless God's called you to do something bigger, God's not called you to resign anything. And I said, Bob, you know better than that. Bob, you know you're backslidden. Why don't you get back where you used to be? Bob, why don't we kneel here and pray? And you get, Bob, you've been missing on Sunday night, Wednesday night, and on Sunday morning. Now, Bob, why don't you get back where you used to be? Bob looked at me with that look. Brother, you can see it. Every preacher here sees it in the audience when it happens. Some of you folks have in your faces right now. Because right in your mind right now, you've got some negative thoughts about this preacher. And, brother, it is obvious. You can tell it. Preachers can. He took his record book, came to my desk, tossed it down on the desk, and walked out the door 23 years ago. A little over a year ago, I was opening my mail, a square envelope with two words. Upper left-hand corner, two words. Bob Tate. Bob Tate. Bob Tate. Yeah. Sure. Tall, good-looking guy, worked at the telephone company. Had that cute little wife. Bob Tate. I didn't know he knew I was alive. Man, I'm glad to hear from Bob Tate. Open the envelope. Pull it open. Open the letter. To read it. Up in that left-hand corner, it's Bob Tate, Huntsville Penitentiary. Huntsville Penitentiary. Bob Tate? Dear Brother Hyle, you may not remember me. My name is Bob Tate. I was saved at Miller Road Baptist Church under your ministry. Wife and I taught Sunday school. You may not want to hear from me. For a few months ago, I caught my wife in the back seat of a car in the shopping center across from the high school football field, making love to the high school football coach. In a fit of temper, I got in my truck and drove home and got in our closet and got the gun out. And I killed that coach. And I murdered my wife. I'm serving, I guess, a life sentence in the Huntsville Penitentiary. I couldn't believe it. Could that handsome man murder that cute little wife? Oh, P.S. It all started the day I resigned my Sunday school class. What he could have said was this. It all started when it was no longer fun to teach it. On this side of this building over tonight, there are hundreds of people that one of these days are going to be in serious trouble. Because you already are at that place where you only do it if it's fun. There are people before me right here, and folks up in this great crowd up here. If you don't transfer your motivation for serving God from inspiration to obligation and duty, as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, you're going to be a casualty on the battlefield against the devil. Duty. 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 I'll guarantee you, if I were you, if this sermon's being taped, I'd get this sermon. And I'd play it every Saturday or every Monday. I'd play it and play it, and I'd say, I am going to stay in that. If this Bible's no longer fun, I'll read it. So when it's no longer fun, I'll do it. My Sunday school class is no longer fun, I'll teach it. If my bus route's no longer fun, I'll run it.
My duty. Change your life if you let it.